Well, it's 10 o'clock. In fact, it's a minute late. I'm a minute late, so it's 1 minute after 10 according to that clock. And that's the one we're going by. And we're in Hebrews chapter 1, and we begin at verse number 5, and we're on page number 4 of our notes. I trust everybody has a set of notes. We're on page number 4. Good to see Mr. Bailey back with us this morning. And just an answer to the prayers of the Lord's people. Good to see each one who's here. David's on vacation, and we miss him when he's not here. Verse number 5 of Hebrews chapter 1. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I saw Janie Smith this week, and she seemed to be doing better. And I know some others have seen her this week as well from here, and she sure appreciated the visits that those of you who went there gave. And I say Miss Braxton is about the same. Paul Wilkerson is about the same. And they're thinking of moving Paul to Greensboro to, I think it's a new place that's opened up where he can get both the dialysis as well as the therapy that he needs. The big problem is Paul's weakness. He's exceedingly weak. And if he were to go back to Brit Haven, they have to take him from the eastern part of Chapel Hill all the way to Carrboro for the dialysis 3 times a week. And I don't believe he could do that. While he's at Chapel Hill, they can give him the dialysis right there. So I don't know the situation with insurance and these other things, but there's pressure on Chapel Hill to move him out. You know how it goes. And I think they're talking to Anna Lee about taking him to Greensboro. So we need to continue to pray for Paul. Let's just pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we thank you that thy dear Son has been exalted to thy throne. None of the angels have the privilege of sitting at your right side, but thy dear Son does. And we thank you this morning that the one seated there is a man. And that one is our great high priest. And our great high priest is none other than the one who went to the cross, obeyed your will, took upon him our sin, made full atonement for us. The work is finished. Thy name is glorified. And we this morning enjoy fellowship with thee. And we ask our Father for those who have great needs. We think of Mrs. Braxton and Paul Wilkerson in a special way. We thank you for the way in which you answered prayer for Mr. Bailey. And Lord, when we see the answer prayer, it gives us boldness in thy presence to ask on behalf of others. And we thank you that we have this privilege and that thy name is honored and glorified through your word. Now we ask you to bless your word this morning. As we open it together, may we get a new glimpse of the glory of Christ, the position of Christ, our position in him, and may it cause our hearts to truly worship. And we would say in the language of the hymn writer, rise my heart and bless the Father. Ceaseless songs, e'en here begun, endless praise and adoration to the Father and the Son. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice on page number 4, the introduction at the top of the page. In the section before us, Christ is compared to various personalities. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, he's compared to the prophets. He's far greater than Moses. And he's compared to angels. Here it is his superiority to angels. In chapter 1, now watch this, the true deity of the Son is proved. That's what he's proclaiming in chapter 1. And that one verse here in chapter 1, verse 6 in particular, I like to point out to Jehovah's Witnesses that come by, only God is able to be worshipped. Anyone else who's worshipped is a creature. If they worship a creature, it is idolatry. And he says, when he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. God commands Jesus Christ to be worshipped. Why? Because he is co-equal with the Father. That's a very important verse. So we see the true deity of the Son is proved. In which view he is higher than the angels? Oh, he's far superior, as our brother David preached the other Sunday night. Remember the text? Angels in the outfield? As he was on Hebrews 1 and the opening verses of chapter 2. They're way in the outfield in comparison to the person of Christ. Angels are created beings. Christ Jesus is the eternal Son of God. But now notice the last sentence. And in chapter 2, his true humanity is proved. In which view he is lower than the angels for the suffering of death. What a contrast between chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 1, it is his high deity, co-equal with the Father. In chapter 2, it is his humanity. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. I think that's about verse 9 of chapter 2. Yes, it is verse 9. But then when you get to chapter 4, look at chapter 4 for a moment. And I'm looking at chapter 8, I'm sorry. Chapter 4 is what I want. And in chapter 4, we read in verse 14, notice what it says. Seeing then, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What is that telling us? That the one who is passed into the heavens is Jesus, the Son of God. As Jesus, it speaks of his humanity, Hebrews chapter 2. As a Son of God, it speaks of his deity, Hebrews chapter 1. And when you think of these both together, he is Jesus. As Jesus, he knows every infirmity that we have. He is touched, as we read in the next verse. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He knows every heartache, every loneliness, every pain, every care. He cares for us because he's a man, and he suffered all these things apart from sin. So, he's Jesus. So he knows all the requirements for man to totally represent me. But he's the Son of God. He knows all that the Holy Throne of God stands for. All the requirements of the Holy Throne of God. And you know what? He's met them all. He's met them all. Therefore, the writer in there in Hebrews 4:14 says, let us hold fast our confession. You see, that's a problem in the book of Hebrews. That's what the Hebrews were failing to do. They were failing to do this. They were on the verge of going, many were on the verge of drawing back to Judaism. Well, remember what I said in our first lesson on Hebrews? Hebrews is the most bankrupt religion in the world. You see, no other religion is bankrupt. They never had anything to go bankrupt over. You see, but Judaism had something. Or Judaism was the God-ordained religion of the Old Testament economy. It was the way to God under the Old Testament economy. And therefore, when Christ came, Judaism was only a shadow, and our Lord is the substance. And to go back to the shadow from the substance is totally wrong. Let us hold fast our confession. That's what he's saying in Hebrews 4:14. Let us hold fast our confession. So that brings us to number one this morning, Christ superior to angels, continued from last week. Now notice, number one, his incarnation. And we have that in verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Notice A. They are under one. There are mysteries which lie unsolved in the so-called theophanies of the Old Testament. Now you know what we mean by the theophanies of the Old Testament. The theophanies of the Old Testament are when the Lord appeared in the form of a man. Before his incarnation. He did so to Abraham, Genesis 18. Abraham was sitting at the door of his tent, and three men approached. Two were angels, for they turned and went to Sodom. One was the Lord. Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham, as he stood before the Lord revealed to Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And as he revealed to Abraham what he was going to do, Abraham, you remember, interceded for Sodom. So, that's what we know as a theophany. And what a mystery. How God, in the form of a man appeared. And he spoke. He spoke to Abraham. Then when we get to Exodus 2, he appeared to Moses at the burning bush. And he said to Moses, take off the shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. When you get over to Joshua chapter 5, Joshua, as he approaches the wall of Jericho, as he approaches the city of Jericho as a captain of the armies of Israel, there's a man standing there. And Joshua said, are you for us? Or are you for the enemy? And he said, I am the captain of the host of the Lord. Take off the shoes of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Oh, what mystery is involved. What a revelation to us of who God is. Furthermore, when you go and you study the life of Gideon, you remember the angel of the Lord came and the angel of the Lord, yes, to Gideon. But I was thinking of Samson. But the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon as he was hiding wheat from the Midianites. But then also, the angel of the Lord appeared to the wife of Manoah, Samson's mother. And he told her and Manoah, as they presented a gift to him, as he ascended in the cloud above the gift, that his name was wonderful. in Isaiah chapter 6, he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. So, notice B. Angels have never been manifested in the form of our Lord Jesus. Well, our Lord Jesus appeared in the form of a man as the angel of the Lord. No angel ever appeared in the form of Jesus. For Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We read in Colossians 1 and verse 15. You see, angels never appeared in the form of our Lord Jesus. But notice C. In the body of the baby of Bethlehem was deity veiled with a holy, sinless body. And you see, that's exactly what Wesley said in that great Christmas carol. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man among men to appear. Jesus, our Emmanuel, here. See, deity was veiled in humanity. But now notice, in our text, in verse 6, and when he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Notice, little a, b, and c there. Angels are created spirit beings, as far as we know. And angels are commanded to worship him. But notice C. They are returning from doing this when he bringeth his first begotten into the world. That's at Bethlehem. And the shepherds saw this multitude of heavenly angels. That must have been a sight. That must have been a sight for the shepherds on the Judean hillside. That multitude of heavenly angels, as they see them, and they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. For unto you, notice those words, unto you is born this day in the city of David an engineer who's going to change the wheels. No. Man doesn't need an engineer to change the wheels. He's dead. Man is dead by nature. What does man need? He needs a savior. And that's exactly what they said. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, I don't know if that means much, but it means a lot to me. For angels sin. And 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 says, God spared not the angels that sinned. There's no salvation for an angel. There's no salvation for any angel. God spared not the angels that sinned. But here's man made lower than the angels. That's what the 8th Psalm says. When he speaks of man in a generic term, made lower than the angels. And the angel said, unto you, to man. How, what a mystery is revealed. By the way, I believe that the first time the angels ever saw God, when they looked upon that baby in Bethlehem's manger. You see, in Isaiah 6, we have the record of the seraphim who approached the holy throne. When they approached the throne of God, what do? They veil their faces and they veil their feet. You see, and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And that's why when you get to that great, what I believe is one of the first century hymns, 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16, it's one of the 3:16s of the Bible. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels. I believe it's the first time that angels ever beheld deity And where did they see it? They saw it in a baby. The baby of Bethlehem. No wonder Wesley could sing, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. His name shall be called Emmanuel," the scripture says. God with us. The Father commanded, "Let all the angels of God worship him." That's a great text. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But now look at verse 8. In contrast to this, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Verse 9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above his fellows." Now notice verse 8. Angels do not have thrones. Chapter 2 and verse 5 makes it plain that the world to come, angels are not going to reign. We are. We are. I don't know if you're thrilled over, this is why I think every Christian should read through the Bible. Straight through. So that you know where the parts fit. You see, in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, you have the sin of Lucifer. Lucifer was the highest created being. And Lucifer said in his pride of heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High." And you have five I wills. And you know, when you think it over, and with him fell an innumerable company of angels. I don't know how many. Hebrews, or Revelation chapter 12 gives us a hint that one third of the angels followed Satan. Now, Satan said, "I'm going to be." You talk about the grace of God. Here were you and me, way down here, lower than the angels. We're lower than the angels. In fact, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead toward God, without hope, lost. And what does he do? God comes down in the person of Christ. Through the redemption of Calvary's cross, he takes people who are lower than angels, lost, dead in sin, and he raises them to his very throne. The very thing Satan wanted, God gives to the one that he enjoyed cutting down in the Garden of Eden. I don't know if that exalts the grace of God, but it sure does in my book. Oh, the blessing of the grace of God, that God has highly exalted the person of Christ. And when he exalted Christ, he exalted his whole being. And we are the body of Christ. So in Ephesians 1, we read that we sit together with him in the heavenlies in Christ. But now notice. B, Christ's throne is a throne of the Godhead, an eternal throne. It's a righteous throne. It is a throne of a king. C, his equality with the Father is here acknowledged by the Father. For notice what there in verse 8, what he calls Jesus Christ. "Thy throne, O God." God the Father calls God the Son, God. Never miss that. Never let anybody shake you for a moment from that glorious truth. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." But now notice number 3 in your paper, verses 8 and 9. His scepter. He says in the end of verse 8, "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Now, when you consider this, a scepter of righteousness, Notice A on your paper. Come in. Good to have you. Giving them a page of notes. We're on page number 4 of notes. We're going through the book of Hebrews. In our studies, we're in chapter 1. We're in verses 8 and 9. And the scripture here says, in verse 8, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. We're on page number 4 of our notes. Thou hast loved righteousness. Now let's think about that for a moment. It is one thing to do righteously. It is another thing to love it for what it is. You see, there's a big difference. Now, the ungodly people in the world love they want righteousness. Our blood boils when we see unjust things taking place in the world, even the unrighteous. Our blood, we get warm inside. However, let's think about it for a moment. But even those who want to see righteousness in the world, do they love it? Let's go on. Notice A. Our Lord Jesus loved it because it was his nature. He loved righteousness. It was his very nature to love righteousness. But you see, while the world wants righteousness, do they love it? You see, let's just give you an illustration. We don't like to see death to anybody, do we? So we have a group of lawmakers in Washington who, at the present time, they are making an awful fuss over tobacco. Now I have no time for tobacco. However, I've never seen a man smoke a cigarette or a pipe or even a cigar and go down the street and kill somebody. But I've seen many people, I've heard of many people who tipped the glass. And they've done it. Oh, we sound so righteous when we're on tobacco. You see, but what about the liquor industry? What about it? Aren't they hypocritical? Because most of them, when they do something, oh, I toast this person. Or I toast that one. You know. And they, do they love righteousness? No, they don't. But our Lord Jesus, he loved righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. We move on. Notice little B there under 3 on your paper. Here is where the highest of the angels fell. Lucifer, who became Satan the devil, did not love righteousness. He wanted his own way. What do we see in Washington? The very thing. That's right there. We have people who want their own way. They do anything to win. Whether it's righteous or unrighteous. But not our blessed Lord. You know, he's a righteous one. Notice B there under 3 in parentheses. Christ ever delighted to do the Father's will. Hebrews 10 verse 7 says, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written to me to do thy will, O God. And it's a quote from Psalm 40, where in Psalm 40 it says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. So, that brings us to C. Therefore, all that speaks of his throne and his rule is done in perfect righteousness, and the eternal God is glorified. This explains, friends, the mystery of Calvary. You see, at Calvary, something great was done. The greatest event of the universe took place, and it explains this verse. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Our Lord said to the Pharisees of his day, accept your righteousness, your goodness, your desire to do right, exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, then he added, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, who of us qualifies? Not a one. There isn't anyone who qualifies. Now, here is the righteousness of God. And I may qualify this high, but if my arm isn't long enough to get down far enough. But then again, someone may come along and they're better than me. And someone may come along who's still better, but here's God's standard. And God is not going to lower his standard to accommodate any of us. He's not going to do it. But God sent his Son. And in the coming of our Lord Jesus, here's a man who lived for 33 years in the midst of sinners, in a family that didn't believe in him. So we read in John chapter 7. And he maintained a perfect righteousness. His righteousness was totally righteous. You know why? He had a nature that loved it. That's why. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Then he went to the cross in Calvary's hill. And when Christ died on Calvary's hill, God the Father did something that no one else can ever do. God the Father, he took our sin and our unrighteousness, all of it, and he laid it on his Son. And the scripture says Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. God remains righteous. And then he takes that righteousness that our blessed Lord earned in his earthly life, and when we believe, he takes it and he places it on us. So God can take a sinner like me to glory in heaven because I'm clothed with the perfections of his dear Son. That's why we can expect Christians, those who profess to be saved, to live righteously because we become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. That's why we expect a person who professes to be saved to be different than they were before they were saved. That's why we expect it. Why? Well, because we receive a new nature. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And now that brings us to his anointing in verse 9. For verse 9 of chapter 1 says, it's the end of verse 9, yeah. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above his fellows. We have a lot of talk today, especially on TV shows, religious TV shows, about the anointing. Oh, that person is anointed. That person is anointed. Well, let me tell you something. If you're saved, you are. The Word of God says so. 1 John chapter 2 says, the anointing which we have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, for the same anointing teaches you of all things, and his truth, and his no lie. And even as he hath taught you, so abide ye in him. Everyone who is truly born of God is anointed. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that he who hath given us the earnest of the Spirit and anointed us is God. Now, this is important. Why? Because the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? The tabernacle was God's dwelling place with a people, with his people in the Old Testament economy. And its furnishings were anointed. Everything spoke of Christ. It was anointed. Then under the Old Testament economy, kings and priests and prophets were anointed. But our Lord excels them. Thou hast anointed him with the oil of gladness. The 133rd Psalm. Some of you heard me preach on the 133rd Psalm at Thanksgiving last year. We're at Psalm 133, made up of three verses. There's a family unity. Verse 2, there's a fragrant unity. And verse 3, there's a fruitful unity. But you see, in that second verse, it says, it is like the precious ointment, the unity of God's people, is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garment. Aaron was Israel's high priest. The Lord Jesus is the high priest of his people. And that holy anointing oil, which was poured upon his head, it united the whole body of Aaron in a very figurative way. And it speaks upon the anointing that our blessed Lord received from the Father. It envelops the whole body. Thou hast anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Notice, little a and b there under four. He is above his fellows. Yet the whole body is seen united in this blessed anointed one. But then in verses 10 through 12, we have his created works. You notice, the earth and the heavens are the work of his hands. They're all going to fail. They're going to pass away. In Revelation chapter 20, we have it very graphically displayed for us. Heaven and earth passed away, but men stood and were judged by God. But he ever remains the same. He cannot fail. That used to be a chorus we sang at the close of World War II. He cannot fail, for he is God. Okay, we go to number two in the page. Then we have the throne searching question in verse 13. Notice our blessed Lord is contrasted to angels in this passage. In verse 13, we have the question. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Which angel was given a place at God's right hand? Ah, you see, that's what Lucifer wanted. And Lucifer became the devil, Satan, the destroyer. Now notice, two in parenthesis there. This is a quote from Psalm 110 verse 1. Psalm 110 verse 1 is the verse from the Old Testament that's quoted more in the New than any other verse. You see. And what is it? Sit on my right hand. Psalm 110 verse 1 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Now, I love that verse, by the way. I would have loved to have been David that day when he wrote that. You see, it seems from that verse that David is in between two people. God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father is speaking to God the Son. And David writes it down. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And our Lord is sitting there. Notice the one word there in that 110th Psalm. One word, until. Ever notice that? That word? Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. When is our Lord going to stand up? He's going to stand up, and God the Father says, bring my people home. And one of these days, he's going to stand up and bring his people home. Now notice, you see, there's a little verse in the prophecy of Jeremiah that says, I will overturn, overturn, overturn until he comes whose right it is to reign. And you see, we're looking for the Lord from heaven. And we know it's his right to reign. And you see, God's just going to overturn, overturn, overturn until he shall come whose right it is to reign. But now let's notice the throne simple answer, verse 13. Are they not all ministering spirits, speaking of angels, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They're ministering spirits. They minister on our behalf. Those who are saved, I don't know in which way the angels minister. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I don't want to have anything to do with angels. I have somebody far better. The Lord of glory. Christ liveth in me. Now you want to know why I don't want to have anything to do with angels? They only know perfect obedience. Remember Zacharias, that godly man of Luke chapter 1? When he argued with the angel Gabriel? Oh, he smote him with dumbness. He couldn't talk for 9 months. I don't want that. I don't need to have dealings with angels, but they may minister to me, and I appreciate it. You see, and I appreciate their protection. But I have something far better than that. I have the Lord of glory. Christ liveth in me. And what a privilege that is. See, they minister on our behalf. And they're not subject to the same physical laws as humans are. They're spirit beings. But our Lord is what? Far above all. And you and I are seated with Him in the economy of God in the heavenly places in Christ. Time's gone. Next week we'll go into chapter 2 in the will of the Lord. And chapter 2 begins with the first warning of the book of Hebrews. Let's pray together. Father, take this word now and bless it to every heart. For the Lord Jesus' sake, we praise you for all that we have in thy dear Son. Bless this word for Jesus' sake. Amen.